let there be light. Where do you know those words from? It's another four-word phrase. Last week it was, life was in him, from John chapter 1. But let there be light comes from someplace else. It is from Genesis chapter 1. They are the first four words recorded. They are the first four words of creation. They are the first four words recorded of God. Must be important. Let there be light. To be clear, this is not the light of the sun. The lights in the expanse of the sky didn't come until day four of creation in Genesis 1:14. It was the first stated act of creation, let there be light. It was created by God, and it was created through, anyone? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Light was created through Jesus Christ. It's also the first thing created that was declared by God. He saw that it was, anyone? Good. So as we look into light this morning, the passage in John continues. We'll be talking about that in just a moment. But we're going to see that there's several different aspects to light. So just as an overview, we know that light illuminates, makes known, it reveals. It can represent knowledge or insight or reason. Light might also represent moral light or moral right, the difference between good and evil. That's revealed to us by God. He's the creator of what is good. And he lets us know what the difference is, and he calls us to goodness and righteousness that we can only do because of him and his grace. Light might also represent our conscience. Scripture says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Light reveals that deceit. In contrast to darkness, we see this throughout the Gospel of John. Light is in opposition to darkness. Light is good and right. Darkness represents ignorance or wickedness or evil or sin. And in fact, we're going to see that those who prefer to be wicked also prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. So with this brief overview of what light is, let's return to our text, John chapter 1. We're working on memory verses so far, the first five verses of John chapter 1. We'll put them on the screen one time through, and then we'll try to do it without. Hopefully, we'll all do better than I did last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it. Yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's the Holman Christian Standard, if you're wondering why those words are different than what you might be familiar with. Let's try that again without the words on the screen. See how we do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life is the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Good job. You guys are doing great. We're going to continue in that. We're trying to memorize this first 18 verses, referred to as the prologue of the gospel. John, in these first 18 verses, gives us an introduction, an overview of what's to come. It's kind of an overture, I said last week. There's just this bit here about life and a bit about life and light, and then the idea of the incarnation of Christ. He becomes flesh, and the idea that if we believe, we become children of God. All of that's in these first 18 verses. And so it's good for us to have that in mind. And so it's good for us to have that memorized. And so that's our challenge. We've taken several weeks to get these first five verses. The pace is going to pick up a little bit. It might take a little more effort for you. Next week might be three verses at once or something, but be at work at that. Not because it's a legalistic thing, you've got to do it to belong here. That's not it at all. We think it's a good thing for us. And so we encourage one another to do that. As we spoke last week, life is in Him, and that life was the light of men. So this life that's in Jesus as our Creator, it includes both the breath of life that all creatures have, but also the possibility and the offer and the provision of eternal life, which Jesus Himself defined in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the One You have sent, Jesus Christ. This remarkable, unexplainable blessing of life in Him is now said, life was in Him, and now it's said that it is the light of men. It illuminates, it reveals, it gives knowledge. It's counter to and opposes wickedness and evil. We might say that this light, this life, is our only hope. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, all things were created through Him. In the beginning, life was in Him, and in the beginning, that life is the light and the hope of man. God's plan for man, his plan for man to know Him, His plan for man to have life, to have light, to have victory over sin, is, was, and always will be that man would have life and light only through Jesus Christ. This exclusive offer of life is only through Jesus. So our text today, just verses 4 and 5, introduces the metaphor of this contrast and conflict between life and light. Life and darkness. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Let's pray. Lord God, as You have opened Your Word to us and you've put it in our hands, we are so grateful. We know that there are people around the world who don't have Your Word available to them. They might not even have it in their language. We pray for those ministries that are at work about that, for Faith Comes By Hearing and Wycliffe and others. We pray that You might multiply their work and open their eyes and their ability to bring Your Word to all. But we thank You that we have it, and we can study it together, and we pray that You would open it to us as well. Give us a hunger for it, that our diet, our appetite for Your Word would not be Sunday morning only, but throughout the week it would be on our minds, that we would take time to know Your Word, not just to read it, but to study it, to understand it more as Your Spirit makes it known to us, as You give us light and illumination. Teach us now as we study. Open our hearts to what You want to show us about what light is and what it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the prologue. This taste of what to come is to come through the entire Gospel of John. And I want you to recall again that this prologue is intended by John. In fact, the whole gospel is intended by John to elevate Jesus. He's not just telling a story. He wants us to know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. By the end of the book, chapter 20, verse 31, I write these things to you that you would believe, and by believing you would have life in His name. That's what John's trying to get to. He wants us to know Jesus, because eternal life is knowing God and the One He has sent, Jesus Christ. So life was in Him. Life was in the Word. It was and is continuing. It's the light that men need to come to know goodness, to know moral right, to have reason, that is, to know God and to have eternal life. It all comes through this life and light that Jesus offers us. So we have this issue of light versus darkness that we want to look at. In these particular verses, we see that light shines in the darkness. If you get picky, you look at the verb and you say, it shines in the darkness. That's a continuing action. The light continues to shine in the darkness. Those who don't know Jesus, the light's still there. He's still drawing men to Himself. But the next verse says, or the next part of the verse says, yet the darkness did not overcome it. And that's a completed action. There was an effort made to overcome light that failed. The light continues to shine, but it was not overcome. So that's the basis of these couple verses, but we're going to look at how it telescopes out into the whole gospel and elsewhere through Scripture. as we understand what light is. There's been a confrontation between light and darkness. Light continues to shine. Darkness attempted but failed to overcome that light. So we'll come back to light in just a minute, but I want to talk about this word overcome because it's if you will, not necessarily confusing, but it's multifaceted, if you will. The Greek word used here is used throughout Scripture, also even within John's writings, and used differently. It means different things depending on the context. And so we say, well, in this context, what could it mean? And the fact is it could mean a couple different things. So let's consider both of those options. For instance, in John chapter 12:35, Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light so that darkness does not overtake you." This overtake is the same word as overcome, yet the darkness did not overcome it. So this idea of catching up to, maybe even defeating, Jesus says, walk in the light so darkness, sin, evil, wickedness doesn't catch up and overtake you. In our context, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness couldn't overtake it, couldn't overcome it. From this verse, this John 12, we're jumping ahead a little bit. If we're not moving forward in our faith, then we're losing ground because darkness is trying to overtake us. If you think you're sitting stable in your faith, I'm okay where I am, then you're losing ground. We need to always be moving forward. Walk while you have the light so the darkness doesn't overtake you. Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses the same word, this overcome or overtake. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief." He's talking about the end times when Jesus is going to come again. He says, we don't know when he's going to come, but if you're not in the dark, it's not going to take you by surprise in that way. You should be ready for it. You don't know when it's coming, but you should be ready for it. It shouldn't overtake you, this same word, this idea of catching up to or catching unawares. The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overtake or overcome it. On the other hand, some of your translations in this particular verse say the darkness did not comprehend it, that idea of understanding or perceiving, did not grasp it. This same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 10. When Peter, he sees the sheet let down from heaven and God says, "Rise up and kill," and he says, "No, I've never done that. I won't do that." And in effect, God was teaching him that the Gentiles were not to be set aside. They're not unclean. And so when Peter gets to see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, Peter began to speak, "Now I really understand. Now I really comprehend. Now I really overcome. I overtake," that same Greek word. "Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him." So this idea of overcoming, overtaking, and perceiving, which one is right in our context in John chapter 1? Yes. Both, I think, are correct. Both are appropriate. The context allows for both. The Greek word allows for both. In our case, we know that the Pharisees and other leaders, they didn't get it. They didn't comprehend it. The light came and they didn't grasp it. They did not perceive it. And then Satan surely did not overcome or defeat Christ. Crucifixion, it looked bad for a couple days. And then the resurrection. There was no defeat of the light. The darkness did not overcome it. So the light still shines, that continuing verb, the light still shines in the darkness, and there are still some people who don't get it. But the attempt to overcome it has failed. Jesus is victorious. Our salvation is sure. We talked last week about our life is assured. We can be confident in it because Christ is the one who will raise us up on the last day. It is promised. It is sure. The light continues to shine. So what is this light? We've talked about what light can mean, illumination, knowledge, reason, and so forth. What does Scripture say about light? In the letter we know as 1 John, same author writes this, "Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light." And there's absolutely no darkness in him. What is light? God is light. We'll come back to this verse because there's much more in it for us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself. Perhaps you're familiar with these passages. John 8:12, that Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world." John 9:5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And even within the prologue that we're talking about, just a few verses later in verse 9, John writes, "The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So God is light, Jesus is the light, he's the true light, and he gives light to everyone. Keep in mind, we've talked about this, that through creation, God has revealed himself. He's made himself known. What can be known about God is revealed in Scripture, in creation, such that man is without excuse. There's no God, I don't believe that. Well, then you're not looking, because Scripture tells us he's revealed in creation. Jesus is the light, and he gives light to everyone. But how does man respond to all of this? Obviously, it's kind of mixed. There's a mixed response. We've already seen that there are those who just don't comprehend the light. We explain it to them. We express it to them. They see in creation there must be a God, but they just don't get it. But it's also true that those who are in darkness don't want the light. Listen to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus from John chapter 3. Starting in verse 19, "This then is the judgment." This is the real deal, okay? This is how it goes. "The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed." So those in the darkness, they don't understand the light, and they don't want the light because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want their deeds to be exposed as wicked. But God has a plan. The verse continues, the conversation continues, "But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." So those who walk in the light, they come to the light, they're drawn to it, they live by truth, not so that their works can be shown to be good and right, not so that they can be built up, but so that it can be expressed that this work is God's work. Their works are shown to be accomplished by God. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that no part of our salvation is our own doing. God has offered, God has sacrificed, God has given, God has drawn, God has convinced, God has persuaded. It's all his work. The idea of legalism, that if we would do good things, we would earn salvation, that is not in Scripture. It's a false teaching. Are we supposed to be obedient? Yes, but that's in response to what God has done, not so that we earn it. Even as believers, we don't choose to be good or righteous or even to knuckle down and live by the truth in our own strength. It's not possible. Why would I say that? Well, the Apostle Paul says that, Romans chapter 7. "For I know that nothing good lives in me." This is Paul speaking, but it could be you or me. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is within me, but there's no ability to do it. I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." Mankind left to their own strength, you and I left to our own strength, our own stamina, our own endurance, our own effort, will fail and will do the evil that we don't want to do, the wicked. So if there's any good in me, any good in the works that I do, it's the work of God by his grace. It's in spite of who I am in my flesh and what I would choose for myself, but instead it's because of who I am in Christ and what he has chosen for me. We are his children by his call, by his initiative. The choice we must make is to submit to what God wants to do, even if we don't understand it, even if we wouldn't choose it for ourselves, but to trust him in his goodness, in his love, in his righteousness, in his justice, in his sovereignty over all things. We don't choose to do, we choose to submit and allow him to work in us. The choice we make is to believe that God is good, that he loves us, that he's able to do what he's promised. We believe that he accomplished all of this in Jesus. Belief, as I said last week, is a big deal. Belief shows up in the Gospel of John 100 times. Life, 47. Light, 23. Belief is a big deal. It's the turning point. You know this verse. We talked about it last week, John 3:16. In this translation, it says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That life is the light of men. And in that exchange, God himself, we saw in Colossians chapter 1, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. In him only, in Jesus. It's all his work. God loved, God gave, God rescued, God transferred, God redeemed, God forgave. The redemption is complete. The transfer into Christ's kingdom is complete. The promise of eternal life is complete, and life is given by his choice, his initiative, his will. But our life on earth is not ended at the point of our salvation. We must now live in obedience as a demonstration of our love for him and for what he has done for us. As Scripture directs, 1 Thessalonians says, "You, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest. We must stay awake and be serious." Does that describe you? Have you come to the point where, yes, I've received salvation, I'm a son or daughter of light, and I'm awake and serious about my faith? Are we diligent in living out our faith so that we can say we're awake and serious? Or what evidence would you give that you're awake and serious about your faith? If your effort to pursue God is limited to a few hours a week, is that being serious about it? How do we commit our time? Some things receive big chunks of our time. Are they more important than our walk with God? I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just saying, let's review where we are. Are we awake and serious about our faith? Or what about this instruction in Romans in chapter 13? "The night's nearly over, the daylight's near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires." There's a list there of all these things that we're supposed to make sure we avoid, but there's not a list of do's. The list of do's comes down to walk with decency, put on the armor of light, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an attitude. We choose to be under God's direction, and the good flows out of that. But there's a list of things we're supposed to make sure we're not involved in: quarreling and jealousy and impurity and promiscuity and so forth. Are we making the right choices each day to choose to put on Christ? Are we walking with decency? Do we make sure that we're not making options and possibilities to satisfy our fleshly desires? When we look at how we're tempted, we sometimes allow ourselves, "I know that if I do this, I could be tempted a little bit, but I think I'll be okay." Scripture says, make no provision for that. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of light. Walk in decency. Don't dabble. If this is the edge of temptation, we're not supposed to stand with our toes over the edge. Make no opportunity for fleshly desires. So as we return to the Gospel of John, since that's our focus, we see Jesus say in John 12, "I have come as a light in the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." In the same way last week we talked about, it's an either or. Those who have the Son have life, those who do not have the Son do not have life. Here also we have this sort of either or. If we're in the light, we're not in darkness. We're not supposed to straddle, try to keep one foot in. I've got some fleshly desires I'm trying to hold on to, but for most part I'd like to be like Jesus. It is a firm and clear decision, the distinction of decision we must make. Jesus said, I've come in as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. He came as a light specifically so we could avoid and escape darkness. In fact, Jesus states earlier in the same chapter the intended outcome of our belief that we would become sons of light, which we just heard from one of the other passages. John 12, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. God wants to transfer us out of this darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, this kingdom of light. It's a clear break, and we participate by our belief and our submission to what God is doing in our lives. Now, interestingly, because John, as I mentioned earlier, his focus is on elevating Christ and bringing us to a point of believing, he kind of leaves us at this point that we're to become sons and daughters of light. But that's not where Scripture stops in this topic of light. In the Gospel of Matthew, he shares some further teachings of Jesus. You know them from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world, at least twice, just in John. And then in Matthew, Jesus looks at his followers and says, you, each of us, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. God doesn't make us sons of light so that we can hide, so that we can pull back and be separated from the world. We're not supposed to be in the darkness, but we're supposed to be a light to the darkness. There is a call for us not just to be sons of light, but to serve and to demonstrate and to show that light into the world. And the next verse says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That previous verse says we want our works to be exposed to be accomplished by God. We're not trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to show how God is at work in the world, how God is gracious, how God is faithful, how God is forgiving, how God wants men to know him. And so we let our light shine before men so that they might give glory to our Father in heaven. You and I as believers are here described as the light of the world. We're to shine in the darkness. We're to follow Jesus' example. So how does that play out? We see it in Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. What role did they have as light? When they're on their first missionary journey in Pisidian Antioch, Paul says this, for this is what the Lord commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We're not just called to come to God on our own. We come to God and then we are sent as light to the Gentiles, as light to non-believers, as light into the darkness to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul says it again later on in Acts in chapter 26. He's before King Agrippa and he's giving his testimony and he says that God said these things to me. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles and I now send you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified. Is that transfer complete in your life, and are you helping others to make that transfer from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, from sin and bearing sin to being sanctified? This is a process God wants to do in us, and he wants to use us to carry that out in others. The salvation of others is accomplished by God, of course. We don't save anyone, but we are the light. We reflect the light. Through our being faithful bearers of this light, faithful beacons of truth, and exposers of wickedness, the light shines to expose wickedness as well. To be these faithful beacons, we must be obedient to his word. So let's go back to some of those passages I mentioned that have more in them. Not just what it says, but what does it say to us? John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So if we're following Jesus, this transfer should be complete. We should never be walking in darkness anymore. If we find ourselves wavering back and forth between light and darkness, we know that we have not been completely transformed yet. God wants to complete that work. Anyone who follows Jesus will never walk in the darkness, but walk in the light. So if we're following Jesus, we can't be walking in darkness. 1 John 1, now this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. But what's the implication of that? The verses continue. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So if we're following Jesus, then we can't be walking in darkness. And then from 1 John chapter 2, the one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. If we say we're believers, we say we love the body of Christ, and yet we hate our brother, then we're really still in the darkness. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we're following Jesus, then we can't be walking in darkness. Apparently, a key evidence that we're not walking in darkness is if we love our brothers. So we see again, as we saw last week, this importance, this priority in John chapter 17, Jesus praying for those who would follow him. He says, may they be one as you and I, Father, are one. The issue of unity is huge in the Gospel of John, in Jesus' prayer for us, and in our church family. If it's a priority for Jesus, it must be a priority for us. So let's walk in the light as he is in the light, in fellowship with one another, knowing that Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. This is the light. Life was in him, and that life is the light of men. We're drawn to it, we're changed by it, and then we reflect it. We carry it forward, and we stay out of the darkness ourselves, but shine light into it. Darkness cannot overcome light. Light is always, always victorious. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Fellowship with one another. Love your brother. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that this view of light, it's to elevate Christ. We know that he is the source of all light, of all forgiveness, of all life. That it is only through him that we can know you. And that's his definition of eternal life, to know you. So we submit. We pray that you'd stir our hearts to greater belief. That you would stir our minds to greater awareness. That we would not be drawn into darkness, that we would not be tempted, but that our eyes would be open so that when there is a temptation for quarreling or gossip or jealousy or impurity, that in effect lights would go off, flags would go up, and we would keep ourselves by your strength pure. They would remain walking in the light as you are in the light. We thank you for our church family, for the unity that you've brought here, for the truth that you've taught us, the truth that you are teaching us. May we proclaim it boldly, accurately, joyfully, and may we see the lost come to know you. May our hearts be turned to you in a greater way. May we be diligent about putting on the armor of light, putting on Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.